Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It'll be a short 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no manipulation. That's right, no con games. We're not asking for money. We're not soliciting membership. We're not doing anything like that. We're just simply giving you the Word of God, hoping that we can verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you choose to do so, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. This is a significant show for me. This is number 850 shows. That's 850 Sundays we've been broadcasting across America doing the Flotline, F-L-O-T. If you're new to the show, FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we're teaching is that there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, nothing that I discovered. My pastor taught them years ago. But if you'll learn them and use them, they will keep the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. We all know adversity is inevitable, but a lot of people don't realize stress is optional, because adversity is certainly what circumstances do to you, but stress is what you do to yourself. That's why the Christian life is so unique. It's a wonderful way to live without worry, without fear, without bitterness, without antagonism, without revenge motivation. That's a relaxed mental attitude. That's living a great Christian life, and that's living the life that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated you can live. So if you'll listen to the Flatline, learn some information. If we have some material that you need, you can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. And there you'll find we have a new book called Crash Course in Christianity. And this is one of them. We're really proud of this book. It really organizes the Christian life by three phases: phase one, phase two, and phase three. And then we also have a new book called Christian Problem Solving, which deals with the 10 problem-solving devices. And as well, we have the 2020 transcripts of every radio show we've done during the year 2020 and every radio show we did during the year 2019. Those transcripts are all available for you in printed form and book form as well. So if you want them, they're free. All you have to do is contact us, and we'll send them right on out to you. Today, we're going to talk about something that is very dear to me. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, one of the first things that happened is as a football coach gave me a Bible. And he told me that I needed to start reading that Bible, and he said, you probably should start reading in the book of John. Well, I took that small New Testament back to my apartment where I was living with my roommate, and he thought I was nuts bringing a Bible home. But I began to read in the book of John, and I found that God knew all about me in eternity past. A lot of things in that book were just almost sounded just exactly like me. And that's when I began to have a love affair with the Bible, with the Word of God, learning the Scriptures. Now, I've never really sat down and tried to memorize Scripture. That's never been my forte, memorization. A lot of organizations like Navigators talk about Scripture memorization. But I have memorized Scripture from repetition. So as you hear it repeatedly, you learn it, and you repeat it, and you learn it, and you repeat it, and you learn it. It's like a guy in a military marching forward march, about face, you know, and you hear it enough times, you can do it in your sleep. That's the way I've learned my Scripture, listening to my pastor teach it to me over and over and over and over, and then it sinks in and stays there. And there's a Scripture that I have never forgotten, and I want to give this Scripture to you today, and I want you to remember this verse for the rest of your life. It's in Psalm 119, verse 11. Here's what it says: Thy word have I hid in mine heart, so that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, so that I might not sin against thee. Let's give some principles on this particular verse before we dissect it. It was an instructional verse in the Psalms that gives us some insight, this verse does, about how to avoid the lust of the flesh, how to avoid the lure of the world, and how to avoid the deceptive abilities of Satan if we hide the Word of God in our heart. And that's what we're going to answer today. What does that mean? So who wrote this? It wasn't David. It was someone else. But the writer did not have the available spiritual assets that you and I have today, because there was no filling of the Holy Spirit. There were no New Testament writings such as Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Romans, or Acts. Nothing like that. And when he refers to "Thy word have I hid in my heart," he's referring to the Torah, T-O-R-A-H, or the first five books of the Bible. And this includes the mandates of God, not just the Big Ten, but the complete Codex 1 through 3, or what we say, 613 different mandates in the Law of Moses. Now, obviously, nobody's going to memorize all 613 laws of Moses, but you might be able to recite the Ten Commandments, which are the Freedom Code. So there was also a Dietary Code, the Military Code, and much more. All of these were needed to ensure that the Israelites established and succeeded in their land that God had given to them. Today we have 66 books called the Canon of Scripture. We call it the Bible, the Canon of Scripture. And there are passages in that Bible written to specific individuals and specific people. However, there are principles in these particular passages that are equally important to us, even though they were not written to us. For example, Psalm 119, verse 11, the verse that we're going to study. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Here's what we know about the word of God, or the Bible. We know this from Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So here, the writer of Hebrews makes an analogy to the Bible and a Roman two-edged sword. Not the Ramphaia, which is a big one-edged sword, and not the Zephos, which is a small little stabbing sword, but the Roman Machaira, the two-edged sword that conquered the world. And it says here that the Word of God is quick, works very effectively, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides our soul and our spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when we read the Word of God or we hear the Word of God taught, it cuts us into our soul. It cuts into our mentality, into the way we think. And it reveals what our thinking is like. And it reveals when we have negative volition, when we are contrary to the will of God. That's what the Word of God does. It reveals to us God's plan. That's why it's like the two-edged sword. In 1 Peter 1:25, Peter wrote, "The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." We'll talk more about that shortly. But the Bible will always be with us for the rest of eternity. I don't know if you realize that, but it'll never go away. Why? Well, the words of God found in the canon of Scripture are alive. It means they have a life of their own. They're powerful. That means they can overcome the darkness of this world. They are sharp and discerners of thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God, when you learn it and put it into your soul, it reveals to you what you really are. It's like a mirror, and it lets you see yourself as you actually are. You know, there was a poem about, if the world made you the king for a day, what would you think about it? Well, the Word of God cuts right into your soul and shows you what you really are. Not what people think you are, not what you dress up to be, but what you think, because the Bible clearly says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." And that's why the Word of God is alive, and that's why it discerns what you're thinking. Now, the Old Testament writer said this in Psalm 119, verse 11, he wished to hide the Word of God in his heart, so it would help him to resist sinning. 2 Corinthians 10:5 has something to say about this concept of controlling the thoughts in your heart. And we're not talking about the cardia that pumps blood in your chest. In your head is your heart and your mind, your nous and your cardia. When the New Testament writers wrote about the heart, they're talking about the responsive part of the soul called the heart. The mind is where we receive information, and the nous, N-O-U-S, is the Greek word. And the heart, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, is where we respond with that information. We store that information. So when we're talking about the discerner of the heart, this is what we have to say about it in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the Word of God does. It controls what we think and what the Bible says that we are to think in divine viewpoint terms, not human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is what the world would have you to think. It's what Satan would like for you to think. It's the evil that's in this world that's close to the truth, but it's not the truth. Evil is very dangerous because it counterfeits God's plan. But the Word of God, as taught properly and clearly, will reveal your thoughts, and that's what it's supposed to do. And it's supposed to help you to bring your thoughts into captivity so that the lust of your flesh or the lure of the world or the deceptive tactics of Satan don't capture you and get you out of fellowship and cause you to crash and burn. Now, we know what sin is, and we know what sin does to us. Sin, S-I-N. And remember, sin can be one of three things. It can be something that you think, it can be something that you say, and it can be something that you do. And remember, the first problem-solving device that deals with sin is rebound, where the Bible says if we will confess our sin, God will be faithful, God will be just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. But no one told you you were ever going to sin again. You would never sin again after you accepted Christ. If they did, they lied to you, because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I remember meeting a guy one time that told me he didn't sin anymore. I said, you don't? Nope, don't sin. I got saved. I don't sin. By the time I got through talking to him, he was so mad he was sinning. He was ready to strangle me because I frustrated him. Yes, we all sin. But the Bible says this about our sin in Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, you're alive from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. And when you accepted Christ, you were born again. So this says, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the parts of your body. And then he goes on to say in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're no longer under the law, but under grace. I was talking to a person on the radio today in an interview, and they wanted to tell me that we're still under the law. We have to keep the law, but according to this verse, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. And there it is in plain black and white right there in the Bible. I did not try to straighten this person out. I'm not in the business of straightening anybody out. They have their opinion, and I just said, that's nice, that's nice, thank you, thank you, thank you, that's nice, and let it go. You are not under the law. You're not going to heaven because you keep the law. You cannot keep the law. The only person that fulfilled the law was the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he was qualified to go to the cross and to pay for our sin, and that's why he was resurrected on the third day, because he was the innocent Lamb of God without spot and without blemish that takes away the sin of the world. So don't let sin control your mortal body, reign, control, so that you would obey it in the lust thereof. Lust, everybody has a lust pattern. Some people lust for money. Some people lust for sex. Some people lust for drugs. The worst of the people that lust for power, politicians. Lusting for power is evil, because there are always so many people that want to control everybody else and tell them what to think, what to say, what to do. And like me, you don't like that. I don't like it, and you don't like it. So what does it mean to hide the Word of God in your heart? Well, first of all, you got to possess it. You can't hide it if you don't own it. And the Apostle Paul called the Bible a treasure. And he said we have this treasure in our earthly bodies. That's the scriptures that we've learned and applied. So here's exactly what sin does, so you'll understand it. Sin will steal your treasure. Sin will steal your treasure. if you get enough sin and you get into reversionism, you're still saved, you're still going to heaven, but you're going backwards instead of going forwards. And you wind up eventually under the sin and the death because of God's discipline. You'll have eternal life. You'll be there forever, but there'll be minus any rewards. Your treasure will be stolen. So you must understand the importance of not letting sin reign, not letting sin steal your treasure. And how do you keep that? By putting the Word of God in your heart. What does that mean to have God's Word in your heart? Let's go back to what I told you earlier, the nous and the cardia. Two different parts. When you listen to a pastor teach you the Bible, you listen with your mind, your mentality. You're listening, you're comprehending, you're understanding, but it hasn't done you any good yet. It's called gnosis knowledge, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis knowledge. What you must do is transfer that gnosis and make it epinosis. The word epinosis is the word full knowledge. Full is epi and gnosis is knowledge. So in the nous, when you hear information taught by a well-qualified pastor, it becomes gnosis or knowledge, but it hasn't done you any good yet because until you transfer that knowledge by faith and store it in the compartment of your heart where it becomes wisdom, then it will do you no good at all. You will have just heard it and you will have left and went home and forgot what you heard. Probably forgot it anyhow because you didn't even take any notes. You just remember one or two things the preacher said, and that's it. Shame on you if that's you, if you go home and can't remember what he said. So you want to store it in your cardia. That's why it's so important. We have a communicator called a local pastor teacher, and his job is to communicate clearly to you the scriptures of the Word of God, and not just once a week on Sunday morning with a gospel message. And a little bit on Wednesday night, he is to teach you the Word of God, I believe personally, on a daily basis. That's my only belief, on a daily basis. Daily. I think we need to feed on the Word of God daily. And so, if he's teaching the Word of God daily, he's communicating God's Word to you, and then the Holy Spirit, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're using problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit will capture that information and make it spiritually perceptible. You'll understand it. And then it goes down into your nous where you comprehend it. Now I've heard it, I've understood it, I've comprehended it, and now I have to comply with what I've heard. And that's the four C's of the Christian life. Communicator teaches it. The Holy Spirit captures it, I comprehend it, and I comply with the instructions. Now, this is why gnosis doctrine is not epinosis. Gnosis doctrine, Greek word G-N-O-S-I-S, knowledge, gnosis doctrine, is simply knowledge you've heard but not applied. Epinosis doctrine is a doctrine you've heard, believed, and applied into your life and stored it into your heart. So the writer of the Psalms had this Old Testament ritual that he would demonstrate his belief in his Redeemer, and their spiritual life revolved around those Old Testament rituals, sacrifices, using the faith rest drill. However, you are different. We're not living in the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. We're living in an age of grace. Dispensational truth tells us it's a different time. We have the mystery doctrine of the church. They didn't have that. They didn't understand that. Now the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament lives in you. And we have a ritual also to remind us to appreciate the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's called the communion cup. And I warn you, when you take communion out of fellowship, 1 Corinthians talks about it, you get yourself in a jam with God because you disregard the instructions that God gave you. If you don't want to be under discipline from God, confess any sin in your life before you drink of the communion cup, before you take the article of bread. Don't do that with unconfessed sin in your life or you're going to get yourself in trouble with God. So we have that ritual that we go through to remember the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Torah that man learned in Psalm 119, verse 11, sustained his faith in times of chaos and conflict. And in our lives, the New Testament scriptures are there to keep us from falling into sin or to be doubt or despair in regards to God's plan for our life, because doubting God's justice is a terrible failure. Doubting God's justice is a terrible failure. What do I mean by that? Well, the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. When you get an unfair deal in your life, nationally, politically, spiritually, whatever, when it may happen in your life, what are you going to do about it? I used to have a friend say, I'm going to write it in my little black book, and I'm going to get even with them sooner or later. You're not authorized to get even with anybody. If you have a complaint about the way you're being treated, you must take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven, where the heaven is open 24 hours a day. And in your prayer, you can go to the Father and you can lay it at His feet and you can say, Lord, this is what happened to me at work. This is what happened to me in the community. This is what happened to me, etc., wherever. Please take care of it for me. Vindicate me. That means that God will clear your name, that you did nothing wrong. And so the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. If you doubt God's justice, that's a lack of faith. And the Scripture must be reinforced. So if you've learned the Word of God, you have to reinforce it and learn it again and again and again and again, because this gives you additional strength in times of testing in your life. Times you may go through momentum testing, which all young believers go through momentum testing to see if they'll stay with it or if they're going to peel off. Or you may even go through some sort of evidence testing, which is exactly what Job did. And it's Scripture learned and a Scripture applied. It gives you the additional strength to handle those things in your life. So the psalmist said, I don't want to sin against thee. I want to hide your word in my heart so I don't sin against thee. What do you mean by that? Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When you sin, your sins are against your Heavenly Father. Your sins are against the Father's mandates. And it's to God Himself you must confess your sin. Don't go to confess it to anyone else. It's not your job to confess it to a friend or confess it to someone else. Confess it to God. If we confess our sin, who did you sin against? Here it is, against thee and thee only have I sinned, Psalm 51, verse 4. So when you sin spiritually by lusting, or when you sin physically by stealing, or when you sin and falling into the lure of Satan and being deceived by Satan and getting to some goofy thing that Satan's got going on, and you finally recognize you've sinned and you finally recognize you messed up, go immediately to God and confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He's not going to kick you out of His royal family. He's not going to disown you. As a matter of fact, He's going to put pressure on you until you do come clean. That's called the discipline of God, where Hebrews 12 says, those that He loves, He disciplines and scourges sometimes with a whip. It's all designed to get you to come clean and to admit your failure. So if you doubt the justice of God, that's a horrible sin, because that's a lack of faith on your part. So you don't need some kind of accountability partner. You know, people talk about that. Need an accountability partner to tell your sins to, birdseed. That's not true. You don't need an accountability partner. You've got God the Holy Spirit who holds you accountable, and you got God the Father and you name your sin to. Once God's word is heard, once God's word is applied into your heart, the objective is for it to become wisdom. What is that? Well, very simply, it's insight and discernment based on the full knowledge of God's word that you possess in your soul. That's all it is. Wisdom is insight and discernment based on the full knowledge of God's word that you possess inside your soul. But let me remind you of something. Be careful, because the rate of forgetting can exceed the rate of learning. And that's why it's really important for you to keep studying on into your later years in your life. As people get older, their cognitive abilities decline. And when the Bible says we are to redeem the time, I believe it's telling you you can buy days. You can buy days by studying God's Word and being faithful to take in God's Word. You can keep your mind sharp. You might not be able to physically do what you used to do, but you can sure pray and you can sure use your mind. So keep studying daily, even though you may be in your 70s and your 80s. Keep taking it in daily, and you will extend your life and you'll glorify God. The scriptures learned and applied can enlighten every decision that you make. That's critical for you to understand that. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know if you've been out in the woods at night, but without a light, you're going to stumble and trip over the trees that lay down and take a nap at night. See, they stand up in the daytime, but at night they lay down and take a nap. And when you go walking in the woods, you trip over them and fall without a light. The Word of God lights your path so you don't trip and fall. And when you take God's Word and learn it and believe it, it will protect a young person, even a teenager, from self-destruction. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to thy word. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of God endures forever. No wonder you want to put it in your heart. No wonder you want to store it in your soul. No wonder it's going to last forever in eternity. When you get to heaven, your body won't be there. You'll have a different body. You'll have a resurrection body. But everything you've learned about the Bible will be in your soul, in the mentality of your soul. And so the Word of God will be there. And that's why Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That's the power of the Word of God. It is the most powerful thing alive besides the Holy Spirit living in you. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to empower you. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ sent him to be your tutor, your mentor, to equip you to handle the adversity in the devil's world, to see through the chaos, to see through the smog, to see through the deception that Satan throws your way. So take God's word, learn it, use it, store it in your heart so that you won't sin against God, or else you're going to fail miserably in your Christian life and you will never hear, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." I sure hope this is making sense. If you need any of our material, go to the website and order it. It's all free. I thank you for your prayer support and your encouragement. And next week, we'll be back, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Plotline.
Welcome to The Plotline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you, Jack, and good morning, and welcome to The Plotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, inviting you to stick around for a few minutes. As Jack already told you, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and we do that without any type of manipulation. That means we're not appealing to you for any money. We're not trying to get you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, you're free to orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But we have this Plotline plays across America in 110 cities every Sunday morning, same time, in your town, same place. And it's our prayer that you continue to do so. We asked a few weeks ago, if you're listening, let us know. And many, many, many people have written in or sent emails and said, we're listening in our city. Please don't take the show off. And we don't want to take it off any channel. We want to play it in as many channels as we can. So thank you for letting us know that you're out there. Today on the Plotline, we're going to study an interesting subject. And I have to remind you to do one thing before we do. Let me remind you to always make sure you're in fellowship. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And as a Christian, if you're trying to grow spiritually and listening to the Word of God taught with unconfessed sin in your life, it won't work. Why? Because you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit by not confessing your sin. So anytime you're trying to study the Bible, always make sure you look inside first and make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. Now we're going to study today how to self-destruct. How to self-destruct. That's a bad sounding title, I know, but every day and every night it seems somebody's murdered in major cities across this country. Open rebellion to the rule of law in America is amazing. Home invasions, drive-by shootings, road rage, airplane assaults, the list goes on and on and on, and it seems that many of our citizens have no restraints on their emotions at all. The question is, why does this happen? How can someone murder another person and not even feel guilty about it and have no remorse about it? Are people's hearts so hardened that they don't even consider the consequences of taking the life of another person? According to the FBI statistics, there were 21,570 murders in America in the year 2020. And for your information, the first murder ever recorded in history was the murder of Abel by Cain, his brother who killed him in jealousy in Genesis 4, chapter 8. And this may surprise you. It may surprise you to know that Moses committed murder as a young Jew living in Egypt. If you don't believe that, read Exodus 2, 11 through 14. Now that may say one thing to you. God can forgive a murderer, and he can. God can forgive anybody for anything. And so keep that in mind. Moses was a great man of God, and he committed murder in the early part of his life before he understood what was going on. So the number 21,570 murders is shocking, but it's indicative of the hardness of the heart of many people in this great nation. So let me read to you a simple passage out of Ephesians that will explain why things like this happen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed. But you have not learned this from Christ. Now let me break that down for you. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. That's a Greek word that means to live your life. And Paul is saying, don't emulate the life of an unbeliever. Don't emulate the life of the disadvantaged person that doesn't know Christ as Savior. So don't live like the Gentiles live in the vacuum of their mind. And the word vanity in the King James Bible is actually a Greek word for emptiness or a vacuum. I remember one time coming home and my younger daughter, had a hard-boiled egg peeled. And she said, watch this, Dad. And she put some paper down in a bottle and lit the paper on fire and set the hard-boiled egg over the neck of the bottle where the opening would be. As that paper burned all the oxygen up inside that bottle, it looked like an invisible finger pushed that egg down into that bottle, and that was air pressure. That's pressure in the atmosphere. And once there was a vacuum in the bottle, then the egg popped right in there. That's what this means. People have a vacuum in their mind. In other words, if they don't have any divine viewpoint, and all that is not there, then Satan can throw things into their mind very easy, and they get trapped and lured like that. So, Paul said, don't live your life like Gentiles live their life with nothing in their mind, an empty mind, not thinking, not comprehending, not paying attention, certainly no biblical wisdom. Verse 18, Ephesians 4 goes on to say, having their understanding darkened, that means they have no norms and no standards. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. There it is, lack of understanding. Because of the hardness of their heart, and it's translated blindness in the King James, but it's hard, a heart, porosis is the Greek word, porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S, and it means a callousness. It's possible that your heart can be scarred over and become calloused. And if it does, if someone's heart becomes so calloused, so scarred over, how could you tell it's like that? Listen to verse 19. Who being past feelings? That means no guilt and no shame anymore. Who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed. In other words, they can't get enough of it. They love it, and they're going to keep doing it. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 20, you did not learn this from Christ. In Matthew 11, 29 and 30, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. This is the lifestyle of the disadvantaged unbeliever. And Paul is telling them not to emulate that because they have nothing in their mind. The unbeliever has a lifestyle that's learned through observation and indoctrination with the world. The lifestyle of the flesh is an addictive narcotic to those who are in that frantic search for happiness. So Paul warns the believers in Ephesus not to emulate this lifestyle, since it requires a distorted and disturbed mindset, an empty mind, a vacuum mind, nothing there. He calls it vanity on the mind. Vanity is the Greek word metiotes, and it means emptiness. So the unbeliever, Paul described, can't even think for himself, cannot conceptualize for himself. He's essentially brain dead, being led around like a puppet on a string. That's what happens when you ignore the Word of God. You got to make decisions based on one of two things, either what the Bible says, divine viewpoint, or what the world says, human viewpoint, which Satan has been able to influence greatly, and we call it evil. So what's your basis for making a decision? And here, if there's emptiness in the mind, if you're brain dead, then obviously you've been drinking the Kool-Aid, and you're going to believe whatever the devil tells you to believe. So Paul goes on to say that because of this emptiness in their hearts, in their mind, and because of the emptiness in their mind, their hearts have scarred over, and they no longer feel any guilt, they no longer feel any shame. In fact, they are now greedy for sinful activity and will stop at nothing to get what they want. That's a heart of scar tissue. It has no remorse and no shame. Now, it's possible you've got scar tissue. You want to take a test and find out? Let me ask you this question. If you, if you got to do your taxes, and the government says you're going to owe X amount of money, and you don't report what you made, and you lie about your taxes, does that make you feel bad? Do you feel guilty? Do you feel shame? Or do you justify it by saying, well, they steal money from me anyhow? If you were walking down the hall at school as a teenager, or down the hall at office on the job, and you found a $100 bill laying there, and it's not yours, would you pick it up and say, it's my lucky day, and put it in your pocket and walk away? Or would you go try to find who it belongs to? What I'm asking you is now, do you justify cheating on your taxes? Do you keep what is not yours? The final words of the Lord Jesus Christ were clear when Paul quoted it. You did not learn this lifestyle from Christ. That's what he said. So whenever a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he begins a new life, a different life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So the new life in Christ is antithetical to life in the cosmos diabolicus, or what we call the devil's world. It's a new life. It's a new culture, a new lifestyle. You know, most of the time you'll begin to search out new Christian friends, since their lifestyle is more like yours, and the lifestyle of your lost friends now is going to be offensive to you. However, make no mistake about what I'm about to tell you. This new lifestyle, this new culture that God has brought you into, it's called the royal family of God. It requires some things from you. God has some demands from you. Just like the lost world has its own devious agenda that requires exposure and indoctrination into the call of the world, you now must familiarize yourself with the demands that God puts on you. And God's demands are seen in every verb in the New Testament, and every verb is written in the imperative mood, which is called the mood of command. That's God telling you what to do. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, any imperative mood verb there is a command from God. And the first one is the word rejoice. That's a verb. And it's a present active imperative. It means it's a command. It's not a request. It's a command. Rejoice always. Kairo. C-H-A-I-R-O. And that's a word for happiness, to have the happiness of God. And remember what the Bible says, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. As the Lord Jesus Christ even said in Matthew 15:11, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So there never is a time that we are to complain, to gripe, to moan. Rejoice always. Quit your moaning. Quit your gritching. Quit doing anything like that. There it is. Straight up in the Bible. I didn't make it up. There it is. That's a mandate. And then pray without ceasing. Another imperative mood verb. It's a present tense. Means it never is a time you're not to pray without ceasing. So God expects you to pray. You remember we talked about, and we even have a bookmark on it. If you don't have the bookmark, just call me or write me or drop me a note on the website, and we'll send you 10 reasons why your prayers might not be answered. I hate to think that you're praying and not getting answers. There's got to be a reason why. So we'll send you this, and you can look it over and study it in the Bible on your own. So rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and then here's another mandate. In everything, give thanks. Eucharisteo. In everything, give thanks. Eucharisteo. That's the Greek word. Imperative mood. No complaining. No griping. There it is again. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will. I was watching to a guy the other day talking about how to know God's will. Can you know God's will? Yes, 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 you can know God's will. It starts off with the 10 problem-solving devices. I can assure you there are 10 things right there that are the will of God for you to understand and know and use in your life. So there are a lot of verbs like this in the Bible. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's a mandate. And 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a mandate. Here's a question for you. If God tells you to do something in the Bible, clearly in these verses I've read to you, and you don't do it, what's that called? Well, it doesn't take a genius to remember that's called sin. If God tells me to do something and I don't do it, then I'm disobeying God, and that's sin. So the Christian life is a lifestyle of learning. All these verbs, you have to learn. These are our marching orders. They're not requests. We have to learn how to live the Christian life. And it requires us to do some things that a lost person would never consider doing to begin with. That's why the Christian life is so unique. What am I talking about? What would it require us to do that unbelievers would not do? Well, here's one, Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, if you're into politics and you're getting maligned and criticized and people been talking about you and slandering you, there's an opportunity for you. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Now, that's not a request. That's a mandate. Can you handle that? Do you understand impersonal love and personal love for God? Two different things. Personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. Those are two problem-solving devices. I hope you know them. If you don't, get a hold of me. Let me send you the book on Christian problem solving. No charge. We'll get it right on out to you immediately. And you can study up and read up on your own about that. But if you don't understand the problem-solving devices of God, some mandate like the one I just read you there, Matthew 5:43, that's impossible. Love your enemies. I'm telling you, love your enemies. Bless the ones that curse you. That's not in your human nature to do that. And that's why the Christian life is not based on human nature. It's based on the filling of the Holy Spirit and the content of the Word of God in your soul. So without an understanding of those 10 problem-solving devices, that verse right there is impossible to do. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit can lead you to understand impersonal love by means of the personal application of Scripture in your life. So the Holy Spirit can lead you to understand impersonal love, one of our problem-solving devices, by means of a personal application of Scripture in your life. But you cannot apply what you don't know. And here's something you should know because of the political climate in America. Romans 13:1-3. You should know this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's the rule of law. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but their terror to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Now, that's a pretty important verse. Remember here, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's the rule of law. No authority exists except apart from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, what's your stand on politics about that? Here's, again, where the Holy Spirit has to lead you to understand what the Bible's teaching you. You can't apply what you don't know. According to this verse, the present leadership in this country, whoever it might be, is not appointed by man, but it is allowed by God, and for a very specific reason. Again, according to this verse, the present leadership in this country is not appointed by man, but allowed by God, and for a very specific reason. And so God didn't send you to overthrow the government. God didn't send you to straighten this country out. God asked you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, let your light shine, and you need to be the salt of the earth. Stay out of politics. God can handle politics. He put people there for a reason. The reason may be to discipline us, and the reason may be to bless us. I don't know. That's God's will. But that's where we have to remember what the Scripture says. So, any believer, like you or me, who refuses to acknowledge and refuses to abandon these sort of addictive sins will find ourselves building scar tissue just like the unbeliever builds scar tissue when they're under God's discipline. So, we read you that verse to begin with. Would you want to live your life like the Gentiles live their life in the hardness of their heart? That's the scar tissue. The heart gets hardened over. And that's what happens when you commit sins over and over and over again. Your heart gets hard. So that's what the Bible's telling us here. You've got to acknowledge your sin. You got to abandon the addictive sins, or you'll be building scar tissue in your soul, and your heart will get hard, and you'll feel no guilt, you'll feel no shame, you'll find yourself drifting away, you'll find yourself in the ocean of doubt, I promise you. So this is what you need to remember. Listen carefully to 1 Timothy 4:1-2. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. To sear the conscience is the word I want you to look at. In the latter times, their conscience will be seared with a hot iron. To sear the conscience is the word for cauterize. It's katharyazo, the Greek word. It means to cauterize. When your conscience is seared, it's like a cow that gets branded. It leaves a brand, a mark, a scar. The mentality of the soul is scarred with memories of failures, memories of personal flaws, just like cattle branded or seared with a hot iron, leaving the owner's mark forever, like I told you. So you, once you blow through all of your norms and all of your standards you learned as a child from your parents or Sunday school or whatever, you blow through that and put them aside, and in effect you betray your own soul by selling out to sin and selling out to evil. And then your heart becomes hardened, and your heart becomes bitter. Bitterness sets in. A hard heart with bitterness is a sad thing to see. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy rottens the bones. So when the heart is talking about their mind. It's not talking about the cardiac arrest thing in your chest. It's talking about what's in your head. You have a noose and you have a cardia, a mind and a heart in your head. It's the beating part of your soul. And to have a healthy, sound heart means you've got to stay out of envy and jealousy and bitterness. So in Ephesians 4:31, listen, here is the mandate from the Word of God. This is not a request. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's a big thing. That's very big. Bitterness is the word pikria. It means to be emotionally mad, angry, upset. Wrath, anger, thumos, orge, mad, fighting, angry, thunderous. And clamor, that's an onomatopoeia. That's making the sound of the verb sounds like what it's, how it's pronounced. It's crawge, crawge. You make the sound of a crow, like a crow crawling. And clamor is you just going, what do you, look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that. Can't believe they said that. Can't believe they did this. On and on and on it goes. Put aside your evil speaking. Let it be put away from you with all malice. That's the desire to hurt somebody. That's the desire to get even, to bring pain, influence pain. And instead, Paul wrote in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind one to another. Kind, tender-hearted. There we go, grace orientation, treating people in grace, treating people with impersonal love, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here's a good question for you. Has somebody double-crossed you in the past few years and you hadn't forgiven them, you hate them, you're mad at them, you're angry at them, you can't stand them? And do they go to church with you? Do you have to look at them and see them when you're in church? You get that red neck come up in the back of your hair, stand up, and you're angry because there's that jerk over there that did that to me. This verse is talking about you. Put your bitterness away. Put your wrath away, all your anger away, all your evil speaking. Put it away and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Well, did he forgive you? Absolutely. Every time you rebound is how you get forgiven, and that's where you start to eliminate the scar tissue. You got to get rid of the scar tissue that you've built up. So to get rid of that, you have to let the Word of God flow into your soul, and it'll wash out the pollution. The flowing of God's Word through the compartments of your conscience, all those damaged places begins to be healed. You want to hear where it is? 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. Purified your soul in obeying the truth. That's cleaning out the pollution of your soul. Through the Spirit, the Bible goes on to say, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. In sincere love, that's impersonal love of the brethren, and love for one another. There you go. There's how you do it. You got scar tissue building up in your soul. You want to get rid of it? Then you purify your soul by obeying the truth. Take in the Word of God, learn the Word of God, apply the Word of God, grow up spiritually, and you get rid of that scar tissue. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible seed through the Word of God, which is lives and abides forever. That's 1 Peter 1:23. So we'll close it out by saying this. If you think you have scar tissue in your soul, the first and foremost thing you should do is admit your sin to God. And reclaim the filling of the Holy Spirit and start a daily routine of assimilating and metabolizing the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor. And then those scars and those memories, they're not going to go away overnight, but in time they will be flushed out. The Word of God will flush them out and replace your thinking with divine viewpoint, and you'll be gone. The shame and the guilt will be gone. The hardness of your heart will be gone. And you can bank on it that Satan will try to lure you back into that. He'll try to lure you back into your guilt. But remember, when you rebound, when you confess your sin, God blots it out forever. He does. You don't have to confess the same sin 10 times. Once is enough. So Paul showed us how the unbelievers live. He told you don't live like that. I gave you verses to authenticate those mandates. Now it's up to you. I hope it's been an interesting show. I hope it's been a challenge to you, and I hope that you take this to heart. Because if you can cheat on your taxes and it doesn't bother you, cheat on your spouse and it doesn't bother you, you got a problem. You got a problem in your conscience. You've got scar tissue. I hope you're listening. Hope you're paying attention to your life. You only got one shot at it. Get it right. Until next Sunday, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
Some things in life you can just rely on.